defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And all this year, I have been cajoling people to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into them. Some of you have no doubt listened and are using the Legacy Reading Plan to read through the Bible in books as opposed to bits. But there are no doubt some of you who have not started reading through the Bible or maybe started and stopped. Well, this would be a great time to jump back in. Of course, we're in the month of June, and in June we read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Why not just jump in with the book of Esther? If there is a more riveting book on the planet, I don't know what it is. If you get involved in reading this book, it might jumpstart you for the rest of the year. So start with the book of Esther, and let me know what you think. Again, I think it is one of the most riveting books in all of the Bible. Well, you can get the Legacy Reading Plan through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute in some simple ways. One, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can just write me for a copy of the Legacy Reading Plan at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, as always, just talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Your calls when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone lines. Talk first to Michelle in Douglasville, Pennsylvania. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. At a sermon we heard from our pastor, he said it was okay to shake your fist in anger at God and be angry with him. And we just had a problem with that. It was biblical.
Well, I think perhaps what your pastor was saying is that if you are angry at God, don't pretend that you're not angry at God, because God knows the intents and the thoughts of the heart. Therefore, just be honest with God. But yeah, I think it's right that if, in fact, you are angry with God, you don't have a true valuation of who God is, because God is the one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but he's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. And he is the one who one day lay prostrate in the pool of his own blood before his creation, because he desires to have a relationship with us for time and for eternity. So if we come to a true valuation of who God is, rather than be angry with him, we will recognize his sovereign control over every detail of our lives, and the fact that he does work all things for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose.
So is it a sin to be angry with him?
Certainly it is a sin to be angry with God, because to be angry with God is to say, I don't really know who God is. And I've just described for you who God is. In broad terms, he's the creator of the universe, but he's also the one who knits us together in our mother's womb. And he's also the one who loved us so much that he was willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So a true valuation of God causes us to have reverential awe and love for God as opposed to anger towards God. But what I'm saying is that if you are genuinely angry towards God, God knows your heart. So don't pretend that you're not angry when you are angry. If you are angry, you might as well be honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I am angry. Help me with this sin that is in my heart. Help me resolve this anger in a way that ultimately is for my good and for the extension of your kingdom.
So what I'm taking from it is, yes, it is a sin, but I need to repent of that sin and he will forgive me.
Yes, exactly. Yes, and don't add to the sin by being disingenuous, because God knows your heart. The thoughts and the intents of your heart are not hidden from God.
Do you have any scripture that I could use for that?
Well, what I'm trying to communicate here, Michelle, is an overall idea of understanding what our relationship to God is, understanding the panoply of Scripture, which starts in Genesis, where humanity falls into lives of constant sin, terminated by death, and then the Bible being God's unfolding plan of redemption by which we can be reconciled to Him. So I think it's the whole story of the Bible that lets us know how God sovereignly works in our lives. I was just talking about the book of Esther, and I think this is one of the most incredible books in the Bible, because here you have a time in which all of the Jews are going to be killed. In fact, there's an edict by the king for that to happen. And Esther, who is a Jew, has been called to the kingdom for just such a time as this. And as a result of God's sovereignty working in the heart of the king, the tables are turned, and Haman, who was the instigator in the plot to have all the Jews killed, himself is hung on a gallows that he had prepared to hang Mordecai. And all of this happens as a result of God keeping the king from sleeping one night, and he ends up reading the book of the Chronicles, and he sees that Mordecai had actually saved the life of the king. And so God is sovereignly working behind the scenes. We need to understand that God is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, and He works all things for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8, 28 and 29.
Now, see, I'm agreeing with everything you're saying. My concern is that my pastor, and we've been actively at this church for 5 years, has said that it's okay to be angry with God, and it is not a sin to be angry with God. And we sat down with him, and he still stood by his comment at the pulpit to that, and we're actually thinking of leaving the church at this point. We're very concerned about it. Should we be concerned?
Well, I think you want to understand, maybe you guys are passing like ships in the night. I don't know. It seems very unusual for a pastor to hold firmly to the position that being angry at God is not a sin. And that's why I'm thinking, giving him the benefit of the doubt, perhaps what he's saying is that if you are angry at God, then don't pretend you're not angry at God, but realistically confess that anger to God, something like that. So I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt, because it seems very unusual to think that anger against God would not be considered sin in some sense.
He actually, it was on the pulpit, he used Lieutenant Dan as an example, and he said that that was okay, shaking your fists and cursing at God in anger was okay, as long as you make your peace with God. And I kind of had a problem with that, and we sat down with him for over an hour going back and forth over this and saying, you know what, I still think that's a sin. It's never okay to shake your fist at God, and if you did that, you need to repent. And his bottom line was, no, it's okay, because God's big enough to handle it.
Yeah, but maybe what I'm thinking is that maybe he is saying, don't be disingenuous, which is to say that God doesn't want us to compound our sin by being disingenuous about our sin, and therefore we can go before God and say, Lord, I am upset about this. I am angry about this, and we can express ourselves to God. Well, we are sinful in thought, word, and deed, but we can go before God and say, God, I'm really upset about this situation, but we're asking God to help me in my own human carnality. Help me in that situation. And it seems to me that that perhaps is what your pastor is saying, although I don't know, I wasn't there in that circumstance, but I would have a hard time thinking that he would be resolute in saying that there's no sin involved in that. It seems to me that he would be saying, yes, you know, express yourself to God. Don't try to hide anything from God. And in that, I would say he's right.
Okay. because he even said that when Christ was on the cross, he was angry at God, which I had a problem
with.
Well,
that's absolutely false. That is just absolutely, that's nonsense. I mean, to say,
I agree with you.
No, in fact, Jesus Christ on the cross was a sweet-smelling savor unto God, and Jesus Christ was untainted by sin. There are many pastors today saying that Jesus Christ was, in fact, sin, and therefore God had to turn his face from Jesus Christ, but that is not the case. Jesus Christ was to God a sweet-smelling savor, the Bible says, and Jesus Christ was the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid. And therefore Jesus is an unblemished lamb, and he is taking our sin upon him and giving us his righteousness. Just as we are not righteous, but we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ was not sin. He was covered by our sin. And again, we're using a language here, and I don't want to get trapped in a linguistic hall of mirrors, but the one thing we do have to say is that Jesus Christ was completely untainted by sin, and therefore he was pleasing to God. So any notion that Jesus Christ himself was involved in any kind of sin would have disqualified him as being the sin offering.
Okay. That's what I kind of feel like I need to sit down with him, the pastor, one more time and just verify that what I think he is saying is what he is saying. And then if indeed what he's saying is, you know, that wouldn't be a sin, I feel like I have to leave the congregation.
Well, do it with gentleness and with respect.
Oh, I will.
Okay. God bless you, Michelle. Appreciate your
Thank
call.
You.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Robert, listening on XM 170, Austin, Texas. Hi, Robert.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
I was having a conversation with somebody, and they asked me how I could believe in a God that I'm supposed to fear. And I tried to explain to them that their use of the word fear is not the same thing, and that I respect the Lord and in that way, and I don't fear him. And I was wondering if I go into the concordance and I look up the word fear, will it show me the definition or...
Like yeah, and what you find is that fear is used in the sense of reverence, awe, and respect. That's why Proverbs can tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Of course, harmful fear is a sense of terror and dread. But we need to recognize how holy God is and how unholy we are. If we do not, then we don't have a true valuation of things. That's why we read in Isaiah chapter 6 that the holiest man in Israel gets a glimpse of God and comes undone. So if you realize just how holy God is and how sinful we are, then we in that sense will have the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the awe, the respect that is due the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The Bible, of course, says perfect love casts out fear. So healthy, biblically prescribed fear is reverence or respect for God. And of course, the unbeliever should fear the wrath of God, for he deserves nothing but his righteous indignation for sin.
Right. I wanted to just be able to explain it, because I tried to explain it like, with my earthly father, you know, I don't fear him, I love him, and I respect him. But I know that as he's my dad, you know, that when I did something wrong, he would bring it down on top of me. And I was like, it's kind of like the same thing.
Yeah, think about what David says.
They kept beating the word fear, like, you know, they wouldn't get off that one word without, you know, like they were taking it so literal. And I was like, just wondering if I could show it to him.
Yeah, what you want to say to him is that words take on the meaning that the context allows that word to have. For example, in Psalm 34, David says, "Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, there's no way in context that you get anything out of that word but reverence, awe, and respect for God.
Right. Okay.
Okay?
Great. I got it. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. And, of course, this is a part of what we're trying to teach people to do, read the Bible for all it's worth. And part of that means that you understand that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. The context allows us to understand the meaning of words. Fear, again, does not mean terror, unless you're an unbeliever in face of a holy God. But fear for the believer means reverential awe and respect. And that's why, again, Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, though he is holy and a righteous man by human standards, realizes just how insignificant his righteousness is in light of the righteousness and holiness, the set-apartness of God. We'll be right back with more.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the Hankronym Doctrine. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. And prominent Christian leaders such as Baptist pastor Oliver Buzz Thomas applaud the church for rejecting plainly stated biblical morality. We see clearly that we are in a battle for biblical truth.
Most of us in the West have become secret agents that have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. Don't take the information and simply sit on it. Use it.
Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you to defend that truth and keep the four horsemen of this 21st century apocalypse at bay and even reverse their course. When you partner with the Christian Research Institute in this fight for truth, Hank would like to thank you by sending you a DVD or CD copy of his message titled The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. You can join the fight now with your gift online at equip.org or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Now back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to answer questions in studio and have this opportunity for you to call in your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. And do remember, as Randy was pointing out, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot do what we do. So we would ask you to support this ministry tangibly and pray for the ministry regularly. You can support us tangibly and let us know that you're praying for us as you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, this is the end of our fiscal year, coming up June 30. We need your support right now more than ever. So please give us a show of support. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. Be that someone. Be that person. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Cody in Texas. Hi, Cody.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been having conversations with different people, and they were trying to tell me that you have to be baptized in order or for salvation and baptized in Jesus' name and so forth. And, of course, I said that couldn't be true, and I thought of the sinner on the cross. I was wondering what else I could point to in Scripture to illustrate that.
Well, I think all of Scripture points to the fact that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and we are set apart by baptism. Therefore, in Romans chapter 6, baptism is a sign and a seal that we have been buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So it is, therefore, in baptism that we are saying to the world, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, baptism is a sign of conversion, not a means of conversion. Acts 10:47, in fact, describes believers who were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and therefore saved prior to being baptized. And of course, I think you know the passage in Luke 23. I think you alluded to that. So there are those passages, but the Bible, again, as a whole, clearly communicates that we're saved not by what we do, but by what Jesus Christ has done. So Paul points out in Romans, our righteous standing before God is by faith from first to last. And when the jailer asked the apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul did not say, be baptized, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So baptism is the means by which we are set apart. Through baptism, we testify that we are no longer our own. We've been bought by Christ's blood, and through Christ's blood, brought into a community of faith. So Acts 2:38, Peter is not suggesting that his hearers would not be saved apart from baptism. Rather, he was saying that their genuine repentance would be emphasized or evidenced by their baptism.
Yes, sir. Also, in this conversation with this person, they would not move off that point and cited Jesus saying, you know, that man must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I said that that was a reference to being physically born, but they said again that that would support the position of baptism for salvation.
Well, again, I don't think that there's any basis whatsoever in the whole of Scripture for believing in baptismal regeneration. Baptism is a sign of being a sign by which we set ourselves apart. When we're baptized, we are saying to the world, I'm entering the community of faith. I'm standing with Jesus Christ. It's not Caesar who is Lord, it's Christ who is Lord.
Okay. All right, Hank. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jerry listening on KPIA in Iowa. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Fine, thank you. Your ministry and yourself has been such a blessing. I've just recently been saved.
Mm.
And I have a question on 1 Corinthians, where Jesus is putting everything in order. And it says that he will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be in all in all.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does that mean that Jesus is going to be judged by God?
No, it does not mean that at all. You have to remember that, as Paul says in Philippians, Jesus voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. So Jesus Christ in the incarnation is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And Jesus Christ is submissive to God as the God-man for all eternity. And that's what's being communicated here. But Jesus is nonetheless very God, and therefore he is not at all shy about sharing the very glory of God, because that is what he is. But he has taken on human nature, and in that way is submissive to God as the God-man.
Okay. All right, very good.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes, sir.
Good.
Well, thank you so much, and God bless.
God bless you. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Mark, listening on XM 170, Houston, Texas. Hi, Mark.
Yes, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, love your show. I've been listening for about 2 months now. I've just got a basic question about the same as Cody.
Mm-hmm.
Back in, I guess, about 87, I was saved and baptized. I was raised a Baptist. And I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And not long afterwards, an uncle of mine, and not actually an uncle, he's kind of married into the family, so I call him uncle.
Uh-huh.
His family raised him Oneness Pentecost, and the same question came up. He asked me, you know, how was I baptized, and there was contention over it. And because I wasn't baptized in the name of Jesus, he tried to say I wasn't truly baptized and stuff, and this caused me to kind of go into a tailspin of doubt and stuff like that, and I backslid for many, many years, and praise God, I mean, he brought me through it. I'm still alive, and I believe he found a place of repentance for me here within this last year, and I've been really trying to get back to where I was, but I feel like a babe in Christ again, and always that bone of contention has been around, and I was just wondering if you could shed some light on it.
Yeah, well, unfortunately, the Oneness Pentecostals believe that Jesus Christ is himself the Father. So they have one error that leads to another error. Belief that baptism should be done in the name of Jesus is the principal factor which leads them to the notion that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, as Christians, we don't hold to that. In fact, Jesus himself points to the fact that he and the Father are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges, and he's appealing to an Old Testament mandate for two or three witnesses to establish anything. So there is an eternal distinction between the Father and the Son, such that the Father never becomes the Son. And that's the foundational problem with Oneness Pentecostalism, which emerged in 1914 within the Assemblies of God and then took organizational form in 1917. In 1913, there was a Pentecostal camp meeting somewhere outside of L.A., and a Canadian evangelist named McAllister noticed that the apostles baptized in Jesus' name, not in the triune formula. And a participant at the conference, John Shepp, meditated on this message and in the early morning hours ran through the camp shouting that the Lord had revealed to him the truth of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ only. And that's how it all got started.
Okay.
Unfortunately, this is a misunderstanding of someone who did not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Now, the church has always believed that one must be baptized in the name of Jesus, but by that we mean baptized by the authority vested in the name of Jesus. In other words, on the basis of our belief in his death and his burial and his resurrection. This is not to say that that becomes a formula, and unless you follow that formula, you're not saved. In fact, we want to be baptized not by virtue of a formula, but by virtue of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right. My biggest deal is it says in Matthew, Jesus in his own words said, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. And you get to Acts, and then you see in a number of places they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was received with the laying on of hands.
Yes.
And I was just wondering if, and usually it was followed by speaking in tongues, I was just wondering if that's considered to be alive today. I have Pentecostal leanings because I'm interested in the gifts of the Spirit, but I've just never experienced it.
Yeah, well, let's get back to the basics with this.
Yes.
Before I answer the question. Because if you come out of a Oneness Pentecostal tradition, they have a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. So from their perspective, no tongues, no salvation. And that places tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. Now, this is a completely different notion than the Assemblies of God would have. The Assemblies of God would say, yes, you can be saved without the gift of tongues, but tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference, of course, between infilling and indwelling. Indwelling is something that is part and parcel of the salvation of every person, because when someone is saved, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Infilling is being empowered for service. Now, the baptism, or the second blessing as they call it, is the evidence of that empowering. With the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I would simply say that that goes beyond what Scripture says. I think that you can make a case for it being a evidence, but not a case for it being the evidence.
Okay, thank you, Hank. Can I say one last thing?
Yeah.
About a week ago, there was a girl that she called up, and she sounded like she was trapped in the Mormon church.
Uh-huh.
And after my heart really went out to her, and after hearing you explain their beliefs, I would just encourage her to get away any way she can.
Well, thank you so much, Mark.
Thank
you. I'm sure that's an encouragement to everybody listening in. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments. The number to dial to get your question on the air is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments.
We'll be right back. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews, such as the one portrayed in Avatar, are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live, and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to your phone callers. Next up, Judy, listening in Bot Radio on Bot Radio in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Judy.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to you.
I have a two-part question. I want you to, if you can, shed a light on, is it wrong for women to wear makeup and slacks and earrings and cologne? And the second part is about communion. I'm in the ministry, and we have not taken communion. And when it was asked of the pastor, he said he gives communion as he's led. Can you shed some light on those things for me, please?
I'm not sure what the question is with respect to communion.
We haven't taken communion at all.
Well, you should take communion, because when you become a believer, you are baptized, and through baptism, you're set apart. You say that I've been buried through to my old life, raised to newness of life, through resurrection power. And you take communion, you take the body and the blood of Jesus Christ as a commemoration of his broken body and shed blood for the complete remission of sins. Communion is also an emphasis of community, that you have been born into a community of believers, and as together you partake of the elements, you are partaking of the Christ that makes us one. So I think it's important for you as a believer not to neglect the sacraments.
Right. That's what I've been taught, and that's what I feel. Okay.
Yeah, so you need to be in a healthy, well-balanced church where you can worship God and partake in the sacraments, in which you can have oneness with other believers, and in which you can be equipped to go out and impact the world. As far as pants or jewelry and makeup is concerned, there are examples of promiscuous women in Scripture who are wearing makeup and jewelry, but it is never forbidden. Just because loose women wore these items, women today should not, is a bad way of thinking. It's a fallacy of guilt by association.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you.
Yeah, and at the beginning of the program, I was talking about the Bible speaking favorably towards women wearing makeup and jewelry. A classic example would be Esther.
Yeah.
We'll go right back to the phone lines. Now, talk to Greg, listening on WORD in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Greg.
I don't know if you can hear me. I'm on a cell phone. I have a comment to make. You produced a thesis in one of your magazines in how you kind of corrected your thinking on the local church. And I got several of your books. In fact, I had an issue where I was going to a church where there was a man who was, they supported him. They put out leaflets, and you gave an example in your book that he said that he was God. And I can't remember right offhand what his name was. He comes and goes. But anyway, in regards to the local church, the things that they have said, and these are both subjective in nature, but I'm discouraged because I think they semi-contradict your arguments written in all your other books regarding what people say when they make a comment such as, I am God, or you are God, and then they categorically draw back, deny it, separate themselves from it, around with it, but all the while never completely nullifying those comments. And even in their doctrinal statement, they will give adherence to true biblical doctrine, and yet still, on occasion, use ludicrous, heretical statements. That's the one point. And I feel as though you gave in to the local church on that. The other point is, in your thesis in regards to that, was when they sued on several occasions because their name was supposedly being defamed among the brethren. And one of the scripture verses that you used, or that the issue used to back it up, was Paul when he said, I appeal to Caesar. And I feel that is completely separate than from taking financially down another human being, which I believe is so uncharacteristic of anybody in the Bible, including Christ himself. Can you kind of answer me on those
two? Yeah, I'd be happy to. And I think it's really important, too, that as Christians we never knowingly take someone out of context or distort what they say. And we as the Christian Research Institute have been doing primary research for many, many years. Our organization is celebrating our Jubilee year this year, so we've been in existence for 50 years. We are responsible for what we say, and we're very responsible in what we do. And in 2003, we began a primary research project on the local churches, or the Lord's Recovery, as they're known, because it was possible, it seemed to us, that we had contributed to a fountainhead of misinformation with respect to the local churches. And in doing a six-year primary research project, that is exactly what we discovered. And so we had to have the Christian conduct of recognizing that when we have taken someone not completely in context, that we have to say we are wrong, and that's exactly what we did. Now, the problem is, and I think you've alluded to this a bit in the prologue to your question, there are declarations that the local churches have made, such as, we, the believers, are begotten of God. What is begotten of man is man, and what is begotten of God must be God. We are born of God, hence, in this sense, we are God. And that is what is so often quoted when people are taking to task their theology. But what is
Hank, one thing, though, to be honest with you, you would never let any of the Pentecostals get away with that nonsense. Because, I know you'll disagree with me, and you've already made your decision, but I have someone very close to my heart.
Well, look at it. Hang on one second. We got to set the ground rules for this discussion. If you're telling me that I am starting this conversation with you in such a way that I'm not listening carefully to what you are saying, but rather have a predisposition of not wanting to be confused by the facts, then there's no sense in having a conversation. I'm simply saying, I don't think that anyone who has listened to me over the last two decades can properly make that kind of a statement about me. I'm listening very carefully to what you're saying and simply asking you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. And right in the middle of an argument, you interrupted. And I was quiet and I listened to your argument, but I don't want you to set up the argument in such a way that I have no way of winning because you're describing me as a person that doesn't want to be confused by the facts.
All right. The main thing is, when I was a younger Christian and you came out with two unbelievable books exposing the facts about these guys, which were very needful, and being in the church that seems to have gone apostate because facts don't matter anymore, you were one of the few people that I actually thought, well, there's a person that characteristically looks at the truth and is willing to face it when the facts are there. Now, this person that I know, which I won't name, who's been very close to me and is in the local church, and I have actually heard their hymns say, okay, verbatim, they are God, okay? Now, words on a paper cannot be misunderstood. When you make that kind of a statement in a hymn, and I had a very hard time on the website trying to find that particular hymn, but I heard the hymn, okay? And furthermore, I've heard them say that they are God. But even if there was a mischaracterization with that, you would have never let the likes of those charlatans in the Pentecostal movement get away with that, because they characteristically said things like, you are God, and they framed it in such a way,
right.
As soon as you confronted them, they pulled back. Well, I'll be honest with you, I feel as though the local church did that very thing with you.
Let me respond to that.
No, you don't clarify when you call someone, and when you call out and say you are God, there's no clarification on that. You didn't let, what's that famous guy?
Let me respond to that.
All right.
Whether you're talking about Morris Sorello or Benny Hinn or whatever.
Morris Sorello, yes, sir.
I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And if you look at that book, it is well documented. And what is documented is that when they say, we are God, I show the context of what they are saying and what they mean by what they say. In other words, I have them in their own words clarify what they mean by what they say. Now, going to the present issue at hand with respect to the Lord's recovery or the local churches, I started out reading a statement that people oftentimes quote with respect to what the local churches say regarding this sense of we are God. I just quoted that to you. And what I wanted to follow is to say to you that what is neglected is the qualifying statements that are made within the context of the local churches. Nevertheless, we must know that we do not share God's person and cannot be worshiped by others. Only God himself has the person of God and can be worshiped by man. Not only so, but as the author makes clear elsewhere, it is a great heresy to say that we are made like God in his Godhead. And that was the statement of Witness Lee, who is the primary proliferator of the Lord's recovery around the world. And he goes on to write, from eternity to eternity, he, God, remains the same in his essence, but in his economy, the triune God has changed in the sense of being processed. As such, believers are infused with the life of God and thus deified through a process involving regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. And of course, apart from a double standard, Athanasius of Alexandria, widely regarded as the greatest theologian of his time, would likewise be accused of heresy for suggesting that the Word was made man so that we might be made God. Not only so, but the Apostle Peter would be suspect for stating that we are partakers of the divine nature. Of course, in context, Peter is not suggesting that mere humans may be deified as gods, but he is speaking of believers undergoing a moral transformation from one that expresses the corruption of the world to one that reflects the character of God. As far as the lawsuits are concerned, I have an article coming out in the next issue of the Christian Research Journal that takes that issue on head on. It's titled Discern. Get the next edition of the Christian Research Journal. Sorry, we're out of time. See you next time with more.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.